Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I know I've said it, and I imagine most of you have said it as well at one time or another. Perhaps it was at a time when you saw someone struggling under the burden of an illness or a handicap or homelessness or addiction or one of a multitude of circumstances of life that can drag a person down. And usually when we say it, we mean no more than, well, I'm sure glad I'm not that person. And the phrase I'm referring to is, there but by the grace of God go I. But even though it's most often said in the context of thankfulness that we aren't dealing with a particularly difficult human situation, behind the words, there but for the grace of God go I, are actually some very deep and philosophical questions. Why are you who you are, and why are you what you are? Although this is certainly being challenged in our culture, I believe most scientists would readily tell us that that who we are is a result of our genetic code. I believe most scientists would help us to understand that what determines our physical characteristics, much of our mental capabilities, and to a great extent even our basic personalities flow out of who we are genetically. They'd say it's no secret as to why you are who you are and why you are what you are. Just look at your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents. But there's even more to it than that. The deeper question is not how did you get to be who and what you are, but why you are who and what you are. Why are you alive at this particular time in history? Why are you living here in Idaho as opposed to Sri Lanka or some other foreign place? Well, if you're married, why are you married to that particular individual? Why do you work at that particular job or profession? Now, the questions abound. They're endless. There are many environmental factors that join the biological factors to influence the particulars of our existence. Our lives and the way we think have been shaped by where and when and among whom we've lived. But there's even more to it than that. Why are you here today? Why are you worshiping and praising God? Why have you been led here to be fed by God's Spirit through His Word and sacraments? Why are you here encouraging others in faith and receiving their encouragement? In other words, why are you a Christian? I suppose many of us could probably talk about the journey of faith or talk about being raised in a Christian home by Christian parents or influenced by some particular mentor and come up with some plausible explanation as to why we're Christians. But the ultimate reason you and I are Christians is really as mysterious and as unsearchable as the will of our gracious God. Paul has talked about this mystery of faith already in his letter to the Ephesians. We've been looking at that. We have faith because even before time began, God knew that we would be His disciple. And it's mysterious because even in the same family where people receive the same information, live in the same household, are taught in the same church, some come to saving faith, and sadly, others don't. We don't know why that is, but we certainly know it's not because of something we've done, because if it was, we'd have reason to doubt. Because it's all God's doing, the fact that we have faith is a certainty. We can hold on to it. We know that God has given it to us. He's not going to take it away. For St. Paul, the Lord's choosing him to be one of his own and even one of his apostles was one of the mysteries that I think he struggled with throughout his life. Paul speaks of himself as the very least of all the saints in verse 8. He says this because as Saul the Pharisee, he had acted as, well, basically as the district attorney for the Sanhedrin, to persecute and prosecute the followers of Jesus. The fact that God chose him, in spite of his great sin against Christ and his disciples, seemed to always be on the forefront of Paul's mind and heart. And Paul introduces another aspect of this surprising selection when he says in verse 1 that he had become a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. If you were here, you know that that was our emphasis last week. But now, in chapter 3, Paul amplifies God's will that he was specifically chosen to go to people of all nations because they too have been in God's heart. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. The mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That Gentiles were also loved by God was a mystery, something that had been hidden. God's covenant people, the Jews, had been required to remain separate from Gentiles. But now, Jesus had chosen him as the man to bring to light what had been God's loving plan all along. The we-they distinctions were now removed as Christ was revealed to be the Savior of all people. This seed, this truth, planted by Paul as he preached the riches of Christ's love, grew to make the Christian church more than just a sect of Judaism. It made both the gospel and the church international. And you and I are evidence of that fact. We, I think I can say without, there might be one or two of us here that have some Jewish background, but we're of Gentile stock. Our ancestors were brought out of the darkness and fearful worship of pagan deities into the light of the gospel of Jesus, a light that still shines and produces new life in each generation. And Paul emphasized that mystery even more by taking it into another dimension, as he says that was God's intent that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul says that the mystery of faith, the mystery of God's saving will in Christ, has cosmic scope and impact. This seems to say that the activity of the church bringing Christ to the nations, both in Paul's day and in ours, surprises and even impresses the angels in heaven. And perhaps even Satan himself. The mystery of grace and love that would reach to include any and all, even you and me. Out of that mystery of faith grows the meaning of faith in the life of a believer. About midway through that chapter, chapter 3, Paul declares that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The incredible mystery of grace in Christ is seen not only in our Father approaching us with the gift of new life, but also in the fact that we can now approach him with freedom and confidence as beloved children come to a loving Father. And Paul uses that privilege immediately as he writes, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul's prayer underscores the fact that we shouldn't be content with where we are in our faith and discipleship. Rather, there should be a Christian discontent, a restless, always moving forward desire to know the love of Christ more and more, and to make that love active in our daily life. That happens, Paul reminds us, as God strengthens us through His Spirit so that we may grow to maturity. In verse 17, we find a phrase that's only found here in the whole New Testament. So Christ may dwell in your hearts. So that Christ may take up residence in your hearts. So that Christ may be with you in your hearts, no matter where you are. Now that word dwell may sound familiar. In John 1, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word that John uses there for dwelt is the word tent. It's actually the same word that's used for the tabernacle, skene, but it's a tent. Jesus, the Word of God, took on our flesh and then tented, camped, lived for a few years here on earth as He carried out His saving ministry. But in Ephesians, the word Paul uses for dwell is related to the word house. He's saying that Christ takes up permanent residence in those who believe in Him as Savior and follow Him as Lord. Jesus Christ is in us and a part of our daily living. There's no time that He isn't with us, and His very presence makes us rooted and grounded in love. When you were in school, you were probably told to, when you're writing stories or writing different things, to not mix your metaphors, right? Well, that's what Paul has done here. Rooted points to living, growing things that send their roots deep into the soil to gain nourishment for life. But the word grounded is from the world of construction, referring to having a solid foundation upon which to build. What Paul seems to be saying in this mixed metaphor is that the tap roots of faith are to grow deep in the love of Christ so that it becomes the unshakable foundation on which our love for Him and our love toward others is expressed. And as this happens, Paul says, we will know the dimensions of Christ's love, its breadth and its length and its height and its depth more clearly than ever before. In regard to this, one commentator wrote, "It's when love for others becomes an operating force in our lives that we grow in appreciating the reality of the love of Christ for us." What he's talking about might be kind of explained as a circle of blessing. It begins by holding fast the love that Jesus has for us, knowing more and more the assurance of His forgiveness, of His acceptance. That then results in our loving Him in return and showing that love in willing service to those around us. And that makes us appreciate Christ's love for us all the more. You've probably heard or read this before. I asked Jesus, "How much do you love me?" And Jesus said, "This much." And He stretched out His arms and He died. As we begin to imitate His love and stretch out our arms to accept and encircle those around us, stretch them out to help and comfort those in need, we begin to appreciate more and more what it means that Jesus loves us. We will, as Paul says, have strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul is saying here that we can't even begin to fathom it. We can't even begin to come up with a correlation of how much God loves us. He just does. The mystery of faith is that it has come to us as God's gift. We are included in God's family, not because of anything we've done, but just because God said, I want you there. The meaning of faith is that faith is more than just believing. It's living in Christ and Christ living in us with all the change of attitude and action that that implies. As God's children, for the sake of Christ, it's really no longer enough to say, there but for the grace of God go I. Rather, redeemed from death and sin and hell, renewed for new life in Christ, we are empowered to say, here, because of the grace of God, go I. See, faith finds its full meaning when we're rooted and established in love and show that in how we live for and love Christ and how we live for and love others. So here's the challenge. Consciously exercise that circle of blessing to which the Lord has called you. Find a need and fill it, sometimes they say. And as you do, you echo Paul's words of doxology with which he closes the chapter. And I'd like us to read that together. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.